as they say, if that don't light your fire. Yeah, amen. Amen. All right. James chapter 5. To quote my illustrious brother-in-law, I'm probably going to read more scripture than some of you have read all week. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. A man's word is his bond. We don't hear that said much anymore, but this phrase originated in the 16th century and was intended to communicate the idea that the integrity of a person is illustrated in the trustworthiness of their words. In other words, their word was as binding as a contract. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we are grateful for who you are. We are thankful that you saw us gathered just like this before time began, and you have charted the course of the universe. We rest in that. We're thankful that we rest in your arms. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is, as the Scripture says, God manifested in the flesh. That the three members of the Trinity in one God all work together for our redemption. We're thankful for that. We are unworthy, but we are grateful. Help us this day, now, as we look into your word, guide us. We need your help. Illuminate our minds. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Thank you, you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Scholars struggle to ascertain where verse number 12 fits into James's discussion. Some place verse number 12 with verses 7 through 11, suggesting it is part of the instructions regarding patient endurance. Others insist it belongs with verses 13 and beyond. But it's difficult to make this verse fit with any of the other verses around it. And I think that's okay. It's my opinion that this verse is part of a series of pastoral exhortations inserted at the closing of the letter. Many of you that are Bible students, you notice that Paul often does the same thing as he closes out his letters. And so I'm inclined to believe that this is what James is doing. And so, for that reason, I don't think we need to make it fit with any other verses. I think verse number 12 does just fine standing by itself. And so, we're dealing with it by itself this morning. It is clear that James views the use of the tongue, that is, how we speak, how we use our words, he views it to be an integral part of Christian maturity. You show somebody that cannot control their tongue, and I'll show you someone who is at the very least an immature Christian. Someone may say, "Well, I don't have a filter." Well, get one. We're all adults. We're big people, all right? Now, look at this. This is a face I saw my mother do a lot when I was little. She did that because she knew I was about to say something either highly offensive or embarrassing. And so I don't know how she knew I would start, and she'd look at me, and I got the picture. And some of us need that. This admonition concerning the tongue begins with the phrase, above all. Some have taken that to mean, above all, follow these final instructions. I think above all fits with verse number 12, and I'll explain more about that in a few moments. But this verse ought to encourage us to be sure that we are speaking honestly. That is, you and I must pay careful attention to our language so that we honor God in our speech. Because if we take our words lightly, that is, if we don't pay a great deal of attention to what we say, then it will be very easy for us to fall into sin. You and I are to be trustworthy. And so today I want to show you two characteristics of a trustworthy person. And I like the background image there. And by the way, that's the greatest board game ever created. And if you disagree with me, you're just wrong. So don't even try it. I'm still upset that my wife beat me last time. She got lucky. Two characteristics of a trustworthy person. Number one, a trustworthy person honors their oaths. Number two, a trustworthy person is known for their honesty. So notice what he says, verse number 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Many of you have probably already put the pieces together and can see that James is quoting, not directly, but he is referencing our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus said in verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it said that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, and by the way, don't miss this. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, that's often how he would say, you know the scripture says. And then he would say, but I say to you. In other words, Jesus said, the Bible says, and I want you to know I'm speaking authoritatively here. If I said that, every single one of you ought to run me off the rails. Because I don't have the authority to speak for God, but Jesus did because he is God. Scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. And so Jesus is speaking authoritatively here. He is speaking Scripture because he is God. And if he were not God, he could be no Savior. Notice what he says. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. You can dye it, but it don't count. Your hair's still the same color. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, the Anabaptists, who were a Reformation-era group, who, by the way, if anyone tells you we are descended from the Anabaptists, tell them you're wrong. That's exactly what you need to say. The Anabaptists were heretics, all right? We're not Anabaptists. The closest descendant of the Anabaptists would be the Amish. And they have a false view of salvation, and they are heretics. Let me just say this. It's not unloving and unkind to refer to someone as a heretic. But you ought not use that word just willy-nilly. A heretic is someone who holds to a doctrinal position that is fatal to the faith, that excludes them from being a Christian. If someone denies that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, if they deny that, they cannot be a believer. No matter how sincere they may be otherwise. So, the Anabaptists took this to the extreme, and they would not take any oath, would not take any vow. That is, they no vows at all. And I think that's a mistake. John Calvin said, in this they show their ignorance. So oaths are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. So before we continue on with that, what is an oath? An oath, as Douglas Moo explains, a person may take an oath to reinforce the truth of something they have said or to bind themselves to a future course of conduct. Here's some examples. God Himself has taken oaths in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 11, the author of Hebrews quoting the Old Testament, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." In other words, God the Father took an oath and swore that those who did not believe, those that refused Him, would not enter Canaan land. He further, on another occasion, took an oath when He made promises to Abraham. And I love this verse. "For when God made promises to Abraham, because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself." Who's He going to swear by? There's no one greater than Him, so He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." God took an oath and promised that He would bless Abraham. Paul used oaths. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness." You remember the definition we gave, that a person takes an oath to reaffirm a truth, right? Or to affirm a current course of action. A person may take an oath to reinforce the truth of something they have said or to bind themselves to a future course of action. Paul says, "For God is my witness. I call God to witness." He is swearing in a sense, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers." Paul is essentially saying, "I swear to you, this is the truth." 2 Corinthians 1:23, he says again, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I come not yet unto Corinth." Scripture commands us to honor our oaths. You'll see two references come up on Deuteronomy 23:21, tells us to honor the vows we make. And then Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." And so oaths are not to be taken lightly. What James is warning against is being flippant with our speech, taking oaths lightly. How many times have you heard someone say something like, "I saw the biggest deer today. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles it's true." Or they'll say, "I swear on my mother's grave." I don't know what that's about, but you've heard people say that. Or if they're really profane, they'll say, "I swear to," and then they'll call the name of the Lord. But those are flippant uses of an oath. Furthermore, oaths should not be taken to make our speech more believable. We should never play with oaths to circumvent, or play with our words to circumvent our oath or avoid a direct lie. Someone might say, Well, I crossed my fingers. Or as a certain politician said 20 or 30 years ago, depends on what your definition of is. Many of you know exactly who I'm talking about. That's not a political statement. That's a moral statement. That in so many ways changed the political and moral landscape, that people would try to be cute with their words in order to avoid a lie. Listen, if you're being careful with your words to avoid a lie, you're being deceptive. And so I would simply say to all of us in here this morning, don't ask someone a question that puts them in a position where they have to decide whether to lie to you or not. If you ask somebody, what are you doing today? He may not want to answer you. It might not be any of your business what they're doing today. Now, you can ask me what I'm doing any day of the week, and I'll just tell you. Or I'll say, I'm not telling you. So you might be tempted to ask, why is this such a big deal? Taking oaths and using oaths for flippant reasons. James says, above all. Now remember that, above all. Now this is very important, James says. You see, in the passage I read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is addressing an error of the Pharisees. They thought they could get out of oaths. They thought they could get out of promises and oaths and vows through trickery or through a manipulation of language. In other words, they would say, well, if you swear by this, it's binding. But if you swear by this, it's not binding. In other words, they said, if you swear by this, God holds you accountable because you're swearing to His name. But if you swear by this, then, or this other thing, then it's not. Jesus reminded them that they're being deceptive, and He further reminded them that through frivolous or deceitful oaths, we profane the name of God. Listen to what He said again in Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now I'm going to read one more verse to you and then explain where we're going. Exodus 20 and verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Dan Doriani said in his commentary, all oaths call God to witness, for he created and sustains all things. What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is, your clever use of language does not help you. If you swear by the temple, that's mine. If you swear by the earth, that's mine. If you swear by the gold in the temple, that's mine too. If you swear on your mother's grave, to put it in modern parlance, that's mine. In other words, you cannot swear, you cannot take an oath, you cannot take a vow that does not invoke the name of God. And so, if we take an oath for frivolous things, we take God's name in vain. Now, we often associate taking God's name in vain with using His name as a byword. I was in eighth grade when I first heard someone do that. The student's name was Junior Case, and he was just wicked. And he used the name of Jesus as an exclamatory remark. And I was 13, 14 years old. I could not believe what I was hearing. That's taking God's name in vain. By the way, OMG, that is too. You're not getting out of anything. That's his name, and we all know it. Okay? So don't say that. Don't use euphemisms for God's name. But using God's name in vain goes far beyond just using his name erroneously. Let me give you an illustration. When Debbie and I were first married, I worked construction, and I was terrible at it. Thank God for deliverance. But anyway, I was on the phone with one of my coworkers, and his wife asked me a question, not directly. She asked him the question. He relayed the question to me, and I could hear her speak, so I knew he was relaying it truthfully. And I could tell by the way she asked the question that her concern was about salvation, being saved, knowing Christ. She framed it in the context of attending church, but I knew enough to know that she had questions about what it meant to be saved. And by the way, if you're in Christ alone is our salvation, and if you're relying on anything else other than the righteousness of Christ, you are condemned. So I answered her question, and then he relayed these words to her. He said, and I quote, he said, just keep doing what you're doing and you'll be okay. And I consider myself a polite person, but I said, that's not what I said, and you know it. That's what you meant. No, it ain't. You need to tell her exactly what I said because you're telling her a lie. It was offensive to me because he used my name to tell her something I didn't say. He was using my name in vain. So what does it mean to take God's name in vain? To take it up means in vain means empty. It is to take it up for a useless reason. John Calvin said, for so bad is our nature that we do not consider what an atrocious crime it is to profane the name of God. For though the Lord strictly commands us to reverence his name, yet men devise various subterfuges and think they can swear with impunity. They imagine then that there is no evil provided they do not openly mention the name of God. And this is an old gloss. We take God's name when we use his name flippantly. By the way, a lot of Christian comedy falls into that. Using his name just as a byword or just using his name in a joking fashion. That's using his name in vain. We take God's name when we hypocritically embrace his name. In other words, if you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be a Christian, and you do not love Christ, you do not have a desire to follow him, you do not have a desire to grow in his word, you do not have a desire to walk in holiness, you have no love for Christ at all, but you claim to be a believer, you are taking up using his name in vain. If you make a promise or swear an oath with his name, knowing full well you do not intend to follow that oath, you're using his name in vain. Let me tell you something. I understand the necessity of politicians and others in public service to swear an oath that they will uphold their duty. But if you take that oath, you better, with your life, keep that oath. Because you're going to stand before God for those words. We use God's name in vain when we attribute things to him that he did not say. Hear me on this. There are no modern day prophets. None. All right? If someone tells you now they're speaking for God, they're lying to you. If you say God told me, you better get your pen and write it down in the Bible. Listen, I'm being serious. All right? You have charismatics. You had people in the charismatic movement around the 2020 election that were prophesying Donald Trump would be reelected. What does Scripture call them? It calls them false prophets. Listen, with God's help, you will never hear me say, God told me. Why? Because I'm wrong a lot. If I stand before you and say, God said this, and He did not say this, I have broken two of the Ten Commandments. I have used His name in vain. And I'm guilty of bearing false witness. But not just any kind of bearing false witness. I'm bearing false witness against the Almighty. Do we really want to put ourselves in that position? If you say God told me, you better be dead level certain that God spoke those words, or you are bearing false witness against God. And these prophets that prophesied all this garbage ought to be tarred and feathered and run off the rails. But they still have a platform. They're still prophesying in God's name. They're out of hell. And I don't use those words lightly. Now, let me clarify some. I believe God guides His children. Prior to being called to pastor this church, there was another church that I was going to candidate for that was interested in me. I went there and preached on a Sunday night and met all the people. It was in Illinois. And as far as I knew, there was no reason why I shouldn't take the church. This church hadn't called me for an interview, nothing like that yet. I preached here on a Sunday night, I think, and my timeline gets all messed up. But I wasn't a candidate to be a pastor here as far as I know. Anyway, I went to this church, preached, had a good service, and left. And my wife and I, for some reason, knew that this was not the church where God wanted us. If you ask me to this day, I don't know why. Other than the fact that you guys are a lot greater than they are. They're good people. And they have a good pastor now that's been there longer than I've been here. But in other words, what I'm saying, I didn't have any reason not to take that church. But I know and I believe that was God leading me not to take that church. And if I stand before you and I say, I believe God wants us to do this. Do you follow me any, now listen to this, do you follow me any less, or do you have any less confidence in me because I didn't say God said this? So we can believe God guides us without invoking His name, because I might say something that God said and be wrong. And I don't want to take that chance. And those that profess to speak in God's name now must repent. Those so-called prophets in the Word of Faith movement need to repent. They need to be deplatformed. They are not prophets. They are not ministers. They are charlatans. So, when we take an oath, we invoke God's name. Now, the Anabaptists would say, well, that's why we don't take any oaths at all. They wouldn't pledge allegiance. They wouldn't take an oath of office. Nothing. But Scripture doesn't forbid us expressly from taking oaths. But what I would say to you from the Bible, and I think I have God's authority on this, is that you ought not take an oath in which you do not have the power to fulfill that oath. For example, if the search committee had required me to take an oath that I would preach God's word faithfully, I would take that oath. But if they said, we want you to take an oath that when you're 80 years old, you'll still be pastoring here. Well, I'm not taking that oath because I don't know if I live to be 80. I don't know if you guys will like me that long anyway. What I'm saying, I don't have the power over that. I can't control that. So if we take an oath, we must use it solemnly and carefully, lest we misrepresent Scripture and misrepresent God. Because if we do swear falsely, verse 12 says we will fall into condemnation. That is, God will judge us for it. So a trustworthy person honors their oaths. By the way, any oath you take, any vows you take those before God. You're not just promising to me. You're not just promising to the American people if you're in public office. You're not just promising or vowing to those that are standing before you. You take those vows before God. So a trustworthy person honors their oaths, but a trustworthy person is known for honesty. That's our second point. You see, oaths are the construct of a dishonest society. Samuel Taylor Coleridge said, and this is Douglas Moo in his commentary is quoting him, but Coleridge said, the more oath-taking, the more lying. That is, when oaths increase, so does deceit. Because people begin using words cleverly to guard what they want to do. Oaths are a means to force honesty. Because the problem is, the human heart is prone to deceive through outright lies and other forms of deception. In other words, we're all prone to deceive. I caught a fish this big. Right? Every time you tell the story, it gets bigger. What is that? It's lying. It's deceiving. We exaggerate. We misrepresent people. How many times have you heard someone describing an argument or discussion they had with somebody, and you know good and well they are misrepresenting the tone and the intent of the person they had the argument with? I've heard it because people have talked to me about it and they didn't know I heard what was said. Well, it's lying. You are deceiving people for the purpose of getting someone to reach the desired outcome that you want. And so you misrepresent the person in order to get them on your side. It's deception. Listen to what Sam Alberry said. He said, in the context of the church, we can easily exaggerate a sense of the Lord's leading or presence. In the context of a dispute, it might be that we misrepresent the tone of what a critic said to us, implying a forcefulness that was not actually present. Responding to the invitation of a friend, listen to this part, we easily say yes when we mean maybe, and maybe when we mean no. I've done that. I said maybe before, and my wife says, are you really thinking about that? No, I was trying to be nice. Well, listen, I was being deceptive, to be honest with you. I didn't mean to be. Because, you see, deceit is the product of our fallen state. Romans chapter 3, verse number 12 through 18. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're prone to deceive. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, the Lord has shown you that you've been deceitful. Any perfect person in here? We've all sinned, right? So what do? You repent and you turn to Christ and you lean on His righteousness. And I'm not, and I talk about God's grace and I talk about God's forgiveness. I'm not saying that you and I can just wallow in sin, all right? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we're fallen and we sin, but there's grace. You see, when we deceive, we mimic Satan's behavior. John 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it." So, as believers, our default ought to be honesty. And there may be times when, because of in public service or whatever, or in a legal setting, where we are required to take an oath, but in the context of the church, oaths should be superfluous. In other words, my words to you should be just as binding as if I were taking an oath. That is, taking an oath isn't necessary because you know I'm an honest person. That ought to be the case. That is, our word is our bond. Proverbs 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." So then, our speech should be simple. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Some people, you hear them talking, and you're like, man, he is trying to hide something from me. This is all the abundance of language. And what I really don't like is when you get into a voting booth, and there's a proposition, and it's, you know, it's 5,000 words long. Shall we henceforth, therefore, notwithstanding the nether two and for Narnia, and shall we E.T.? And I'm like, what? I'm not even voting on this because I don't even know what you're saying. I don't think you know what you're saying. And I wonder if it's intended to deceive. So we ought to be simple, straightforward with our word. That doesn't mean we're be unkind. Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." So as we bring this to a conclusion, words matter because they reflect the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So as we close, I would ask you to ponder a few things. Number one, what does your speech reveal about your heart? Number two, has the Holy Spirit revealed a dishonest heart in you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the Lord has shown you that your pattern, your overarching characteristic is deception. It's not honesty. You need to flee to Christ. You need to run to Him for forgiveness. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you this morning that you are taking His name in vain when you profess to be a believer. You do not know Christ. You do not know Him. You do not love Him. Yet in professing Him, you profess His name in vain. Scripture says we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Flee to Christ. run to Him, believe on Him, and you will be saved. And finally, I would ask you to consider this thought. That a message like this, it could be misleading. Are you striving for your own righteousness, or are you trusting in Christ? What I am not saying to you today is try harder. And if you hear this message and what you hear is stop doing this and start doing that, then you are wrong. What I am saying to you is trust Christ, look to Him, honor His name. That's what we're saying this morning. Look to Him. He is a wonderful Savior. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless this feeble attempt, these scattered words. Help us to be a people that honor Your name. Forgive us when we fail You. Encourage Your people this morning. And I pray, should there be one here that's never trusted You as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. May they call out to You in repentance and faith. Lord, we're thankful that You promise that all who come to You will be saved. Thank You for who You are. Do the work that only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord spoke into your heart, you do business with the Lord, and if you need me to help you pray, regardless of what it is, I would love to help you and love to pray with you.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, page 280 in the Red Book. Please stand.